Since in verse 37, he begins a series about this golden rule. Remember, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Positively. It's not just negative. It's not just Jesus saying, don't do unto others what you don't want them to do to you. Because if you take that approach, then you're basically sort of fencing yourself off. You're defining people as friends and enemies, neighbors, and so forth. And then you're simply negatively saying, well, I'm not going to go out of my way to hurt people, but I'm certainly not going to go out of my way to do what it says here. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So here Jesus then says in verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Really, there's a series of startling commands. You'll notice he says, don't judge and don't condemn. In a sense, there's a sense in which, and I'm sure you've heard this. In fact, there used to be there was an advertisement for a chili. There was a chili festival and a church chilies. You know how some churches, we've never done this. Maybe we can do this after the sock hop. at a chili cook-off, and they took it to, I think it was a Lutheran pastor, and the ladies were waiting for his judgment, and his answer was, judge not, lest you be judged. And he ran away, see. Because this is one of these classic passages that everybody seems to use when they want to withhold judgment when they really need to. They really need to say something, but in order to kind of get themselves out from a predicament, they flee and they come to this verse over and over. This is a verse that's very popular today. In fact, I hear this verse in some discussions more than almost any other biblical verse you ever hear, especially when it comes to cultural, political issues. Whenever a Christian, it seems, wants to say, I actually believe a marriage should be between one man and one woman. And suddenly, why are you judging? Why are you so judgmental? Doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to judge? It says right here, in fact, don't judge. Don't condemn. Right? That's exactly what it says. Judge not. Here's what one theologian says. Judge not. These words of Christ, he says, does not contain an absolute prohibition from judging, but they are instead intended to cure a disease. A disease which appears to be natural to all of us. We see, for instance, how all flatter themselves, and every man passes a severe censure on others. This vice is attended by some strange enjoyment, for there is hardly any person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. All acknowledge, indeed, that it is an intolerable evil that those who overlook their own vices are so inveterate against their brethren. The heathens, too, in the ancient times condemned it in many proverbs, yet it has existed in all ages and continues to exist to this day. Nay, it is even accompanied by another and worse plague, for the greater part of men think that when they condemn others, they acquire a greater liberty of sinning themselves. Isn't that true? It feels so good to condemn people. Why does it feel so good? You wonder, why can you and your wife, I'm sure nobody here does this, but in other churches, how is it that you and your husband, your wife, or your family can sit around talking about other people so gleefully, so cheerfully, so happily, so easily, and then feel so good about yourselves when it's finished? But part of it is precisely that. To diminish others, to condemn, to criticize, and to judge others often makes us feel bigger and better ourselves. But there is a very terrible danger in it. And the terrible danger goes to the very end of it. But first, let's look at this sort of relativism that our culture, the Greek word here to judge, there's a couple of different words, to judge or to condemn. Two of these words are connected with the idea of a pronouncement of guilt. The idea of pronouncing someone guilty in sort of a court of law setting. The phrases seem to have a judicial quality that make you think that you are the judge of other people. You've heard that, judge, jury, and executioner. When you start to criticize and condemn in this sense, you start to become the judge, jury, and executioner of other people. Without warrant, I might add. Because all throughout this passage, we're told that we better be careful when we do this. We better be very careful. In fact, when we do it, when we judge other people without mercy, without compassion, without the standards of God's law, without the compassion of Jesus Christ, what we are doing is actually inviting divine judgment on ourselves. This is a dangerous thing that we are doing here when we're judgmental and we're quick to judge. We do, and this is the person that's like this, and again, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir because I know there's no one here who has to hear this. Maybe you can tell your friends to get the tape. when you hear this, we always tend to let it glance off or think of other people. Boy, I hope so-and-so's here. He really needs to hear this because he's so judgmental. Think about it. We notice, by the way, first let me remind you again, I keep wanting to jump into this. This is one of these sermons, by the way, that has a ready-made beautiful illustration that's so easy to work with the whole plank in the eye. But I got to make sure I want to run ahead to the whole plank in the eye thing, so be careful. First, for those of us who live in a relativist culture, one of the biggest problems we have as Christians today is that many people around us are telling us that we're not supposed to judge. You're never allowed to judge. I actually believe that this passage, which encourages godly judgment, would be something of a remedy for our culture today, because if we actually practice this, if we, for instance, were reticent to judge, then it would not be so easily used against us that we are judgmental people, always criticizing, always judging, always putting down, always condemning, always declaring people guilty, always talking about sinners out there, as if we have the right to judge them, as if we were not sinners ourselves. So in a relativistic culture, we have to be careful to understand that first you'll notice throughout the entire passage, there is a requirement to judge. I don't want to jump to that too quickly, because like I said, as a pastor, I can feel in myself, I don't just feel it in you, but in myself, I feel myself going, whoa, does this really mean what I think it means? That can't be true. You ever go to a passage? We always go to passages that, oh, that can't mean that, because that would overturn my whole world. Just can't mean that. And so we start to look for different things. First, we have to understand that there is a judgment. There is a judgment. It's called godly judgment, humble judgment, uncritical judgment, judgment that is with compassion and mercy, and judgment that is not harsh, judgment that has the judgment of God always in mind. So there is judgment here. We're not relativists when it says, judge not lest ye be judged. In relativist society, and this is what we're facing today, human society expresses only a small part of the possible range of behavior. And basically today, haven't you heard this? Basically, we just vote on what we think is ethical. We vote on what we think is right. Gay marriage is a classic example. The issue, and our ethics class was covering this, the issue of gay marriage has been foisted upon the church. It is here, smack dab, front and center, right here in the middle of who we are. And how are we going to judge? How are we going to express the words? And remember, also from the ethics class this morning, words are judgments. Our speech is a way in which we form judgments about the world and about ourselves. So all speech is judgment. All speech contains some measure of criticism or discernment, some measure of disciplined thinking in terms of what we think is good or what we think is bad or what we think is everything in between. We have to look here not so much at the relativist culture standards that villainize and disarm us. And we can't be villainized and disarmed. We have to speak to the issue of gay marriage. It is sinful. It is wrong. It is destructive. Why do I say that? So I can get my chance publicly to condemn gays? How foolish would that be? No, because I want the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to all men, including people who suffer from all kinds of sins and who are entrapped in all kinds of sins. There's mercy and grace in the gospel. And it's the mercy and grace of that gospel that keeps us from being harsh, judgmental in our criticism, but never, never would cause us to restrain from speaking the judgment of the Word of God. If it were true that we couldn't make any judgments, we would have no gospel. Believe in whatever you want. No, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So there is judgment. And today it seems Christians are passively lowering their heads in the face of modern attacks that call them hateful and intolerant. Some wicked and hate-filled pagans are seizing control of the legislative and judicial process. They're forcing immoral criticism and judgment on the culture. And we seem to be shying away from it. It may be that this very passage holds something of a key to our help here. It may be that we are so hypocritical and so harsh and so ungodly that we've in many ways lost the right to criticize and condemn. Lost the legitimacy. Why? Because as we're looking to judge other people, we're swinging this humongous plank around and bashing everybody else around us. We're hypocrites. We're harsh. We're cruel. Anybody who's judging with cruelty and hatred is not judging as a Christian. Well, then you say, you should say this if you're not, and I'm sure you're on the edge of your seat now. Yes. How do we judge? What's the standard for judgment? Because there is judgment here. In fact, Matthew makes it clear, and you shouldn't judge in order that. There's a purpose for not judging in order that you would not be judged yourself. And then it also says, for the measure you use, it will be used against you. There is a correct judgment and a biblical judgment. It is judgment without hypocrisy and judgment with compassionate mercy. Judgment without hypocrisy. There are certain kinds of judgment. Jesus doesn't condemn all moral judgments. In fact, in Matthew, he says, notice what he says, don't throw pearls to swines. He just calls people pigs. That's a judgment, right? It's not that we're not supposed to judge. The attack against Christians is usually unfounded. There's a truth to the claim that we are hypocrites, but we don't seem to be offering many alternative remedies in the culture overwhelmed by sin. And again, it may be that we've crippled ourselves with hypocrisy. We've crippled ourselves. What does it mean then when it says, do not judge in order that you will not be judged? And again, there's a purpose here. We see, says Calvin, that the design of Christ is to guard us against indulging excessive eagerness or peevishness. That's a good word. You hear that? Peevishness or malignity or even curiosity. Do you understand that? We shouldn't even be curious about the opportunities to judge other people. How much time do we spend looking around at other people? Think about that in your own life. Some of it, there may be one person here for whom this applies. Just one, perhaps. I'm sure you're a visitor. But think about it. I'm just kidding, visitors. Think about this, though, honestly. Think about how much time you devote to thinking, even let alone forget the criticism, just thinking about other people. Why do you go there? What is the point of that? This is part of this passage is driving us against the malignity and even the curiosity. You shouldn't want to know, let alone look out for all the sins and faults of other people. Shame on you for that. That's part of what this passage is screaming out. Why do you spend so much time talking to other people about all their faults all the time? So that the better part of your life and your satisfaction is not just judging people, but looking for people to judge. Get all stirred up inside. Get happy about it. Matthew says, and Luke says, we need to be careful because, again, back to the golden rule. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be given back to you. It will be given right back into your hands. There's an illustration here. There's several great illustrations in this. There's an illustration about the way you would want to have transactions made in the marketplace here. One of them is simply when you're buying and selling grain. And the way the illustration looks like it's doing, it says here, give it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Here the goal was to get as much in a scoop that you could possibly get. You ever done that? You ever gone someplace? I know it happens in the drive-thru. You're in there looking, you're like, oh, that Coke was not filled up to the top. Come on, take the ice out and fill it up. You know, they have a machine that fills it up and only goes, and they account for the fizz factor. A lot of, I've seen the kids, they look and they're like, that's not getting filled up. And so you want them to press it. That's what he's talking about. When you go to the market and you buy a large Coke, you want it all filled up with Coke, right? To the very top, as much as possible. Here, the grain measure. You want that. Ask any child who's ever been given a scoop of ice cream what kind of scoop they want. You want a little tiny one, barely dipped in. They want it jammed down in there. They want it bulging over the top and they want it put in. Guess what? That's how we should want others to treat us as well. And we better be careful because he says in regard to criticism, in regard to looking out, in regard to judgment, if you're digging deep down into the ice cream, if you're scooping way down deep there and shaking it out, that's the idea. If you shake the grain out and then you'll notice it says you shake it. And then you pat it down. You ever see anybody do that? I've done that when I'm making, like, you put just as one cup of flour, you put it in there and shake it. When I do that for sugar, because I want lots of sugar, so I dip it down in there, shake it. And enough. Brown sugar is great, because brown sugar you can heat right up there. That's exactly what he's talking about. We all understand it. We all know it. We all want it when it's us, but not when it's others. We love it when we get big scoops of brown sugar and ice cream, but we don't want that doled out in terms of criticism. And that's exactly the way we should think about it. Being merciful, quick to encourage restoration, love and mercy and compassion. Exactly the kinds of things we want ourselves. It's a preeminent human inclination to discover the faults of other people and even to want to expose them while hardly ever even noticing any of our own. There's a hypocrisy here that Jesus talks about. He says, you're hypocrites. The hypocrites, remember, in the Greek dramas were those who put masks over their face. They put a mask over their face so they could pretend to be something that they weren't. Sometimes men would play female roles and vice versa, so they would have masks and you couldn't tell. Jesus here is unmasking us in order, again, to cure a disease which appears to be natural to all of us, says one theologian. We see how all flatter themselves and every man passes severe censure on others. It makes us feel good about ourselves when we can dole out criticism. It makes us feel like we're better than others, which is exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees and the entire religious elite of Israel were doing. And the very people that were longing to come to Israel or longing to come to Jesus were condemned and criticized. And you'll notice something, too. It says when you do this, you are deliberately provoking the wrath of God against you. And I don't know that it's just because part of it is natural. OK, if you're a mean, angry, spiteful, critical person, guess what? That's generally how people are going to treat you. It's just simply the measure for measure. It's just judgment of God. Oftentimes we start simply getting back what we've doled out. It happens in homes to the tragedy of parents where they simply say, what happened here? Where did these kids come from? Why are they doing this? They're doing it because that's what we've done to them. Typically, commonly. It's a heartbreaking experience from parents when they start to yield the fruit of the harvest of many years of criticism and judgment and unkind harshness to their children. And then they wonder why. Well, what are these kids mad about? They got nothing to be mad about. Been good to you, right? Chrysostom and other saints limit this statement to the present life, but also that it is forced, that Isaiah talks about this a lot. Chrysostom pointed to Isaiah, who says, anyone who spoils others shall themselves be spoiled by the Lord God. You're going to be judged, and you're going to be judged harshly. Now the word, see, now harsh judgment comes. See, we do speak judgment, and we do speak criticism, and we do speak with severity, but it's reversed. Anyone here who is quick to judge, anyone here who is harsh, better be prepared for the harsh and quick wrath of God. You'll notice even here earlier, forgiveness is connected to this. You'll notice throughout the Gospels, all four Gospels are constantly connecting how you forgive others to the forgiveness you have yourself through Jesus Christ. And the illustration here is beautiful. The last illustration is actually one that I remember. I'm going to jump mainly to the plank illustration, although there's a couple of them. It's obvious you better be careful what kind of leader you choose, right? Can the blind lead the blind, right? Well, they'll both fall into a ditch, right? And so it says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? This is actually, I took good pleasure in this illustration because I remember when I was in seminary, you know, you get critiqued on your sermons in seminary. Glad that doesn't happen anymore. But you get critiqued and they sit down. And one guy, I remember him saying, there was just one point where it was a little bit funny. I was like, funny, I thought, funny like off. He goes, no, I think, I mean, it actually made me laugh a little bit. You need to be careful of that. Really? Okay, why is that? Well, preachers should never really tell jokes and make people laugh. And you shouldn't do that. I mean, stick to the Bible. People get distracted by jokes. And truly, they do. Honestly, they really do. But when you look at what Jesus is telling here, is this not funny? This is a sermon illustration that Jesus uses that is intended to make us laugh. It is intended in an exaggerated way to make us marvel and muse. We are supposed to laugh at this because it's so utterly ridiculous. And the ridiculosity, the foolishness of this is supposed to heighten our awareness of, unfortunately, how common it is for us. The person here is a picture of someone who's. Paul Hesperos is an eye doctor, so I kept drifting back to Paul in my sermon because Paul has to get really close, you see, to look at people's eyes. See, imagine how difficult it would be if he had a huge beam or log sticking out of his eye, right? He couldn't survive as an eye doctor because he's got really cool equipment now to do a lot of that. But you have to get close as an eye doctor to inspect people. You can't do that. There is something humorous about it as well as practically impossible because, you know, it's counterproductive. Those of us who go around judging people with harshness, we never really get our point across. You realize that. You're so anxious to condemn. You're so anxious to fix. You're so anxious to have your program set into place. And it hardly ever gets done because people aren't listening to you. I wonder why. Honestly, why don't you think they're listening? Why don't you think they're sensitive to you? Because you're hitting them about the head and body with this huge log that's destroying everything around you, that's keeping you from getting close. It's a vivid picture. It's a graphic picture of hypocrisy. The person being described is said to have a stick of wood literally sticking out of their eye, a beam or a log. The more exaggerated, depending on the way you translate the Greek word, I think log is better because log reminds me of a great big huge tree. And how someone, you're supposed to imagine this, by the way, so it's okay to tell a joke in a sermon. So long as the joke focuses on the illustration and the point given. You just tell silly stories all the time, and that's what this poor Reformed pastor was after. Here's a joke. Being judgmental all the time and judging people, and especially, here's another thing, when it's something that you do yourself. I think that's what that log represents. It doesn't just mean you're a judgmental person. It's the kind of person who talks to people, tells them that they shouldn't gossip when all they do is gossip, tells them that they shouldn't be angry when they're angry and bitter all the time, tells them that they shouldn't talk too much when all they do is talk, tells them that they shouldn't be greedy when all they do is think about money. This is exactly what is talking about when you're trying to get something across to someone and explain to someone. There's a 4 G's, if some of you have been over the peacemaking material, the 4 G's of peacemaking. If you actually want to get close to someone, if you actually do want to help them, one of the first things you've got to do is examine your own life. One of the things that does very quickly is it will usually forestall anything you do to actually go fix that other person. Because you realize almost immediately, you're the one that also needs fixed. You're the one that also... Isn't that the way kids work sometimes? When they run in and they've got their hands dirty with something they shouldn't have been into and they're telling on their brother or sister. Mom, you're not going to believe this, but... And there they are with dirt all over their hands and they're not supposed to have been in the dirt. Crumbs from the cookies all over. When you first... If you want to reconcile with someone... You need to judge in light of judgment. If you really want to help people, you need to first start humbling yourself before God. Only Christ, the judge, is those who know for certain that they will be judged. Only Christ then becomes the standard by which we judge. Of course, we tell people things. Of course. And incidentally, here's another trick to this whole situation. Usually what you find is that when you stop trying to judge other people, you become someone attractive for whom people will seek judgment from you. It's the people that are always doling out judgment that rarely get listened to. Even the pastor. That's been one of my ongoing pastoral practices. I found out early on when I go to people and tell them these great ideas that I think I have that will fix their lives, they hardly ever listen. But when they come to me and I tell them, they usually listen. Because they want to hear it. They want to know. You could think of the same thing in your own life. I mean, if you're always going around trying to fix everybody, you can know that they probably won't even want to listen to you. But if you stop trying to fix everyone and humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ and start thinking about the golden rule and about your own judgment, you'll be surprised at how many people will actually flock to you for advice. They'll see the humility. They'll see the love. They'll see what you have to offer them. So it'll be like a little child, you know, where they come to mom and they get the speck out of their eye. Then they're willingly stand on their tippy toes and let mom get that out. That doesn't happen unless there's trust and good things going on in terms of our relationships. The only way to build those kinds of relationships is to be humble. And to constantly be, if you have to look in someone else's eye, if they come and they say, would you tell me if there's anything in there, right? You ever had, kids have done that. My wife and I have come, I think I've got something in my eye. Then you got this beautiful process by which, hold still, let me look. And you share and you work together and you fix it. It's a beautiful thing when both people are doing what they ought to do. It happens naturally. When one person is always inspecting everybody else's eyes, nobody even wants to be around you. Judging, in fact, shouldn't be easy. It shouldn't be habitual, that's for certain. But it should always require us to turn to Jesus Christ over and over and over, to His judgment, to His mercy, to what He has done for us, and to how He will judge us as well. This is one of the critical things. It says, when you first remove the plank out of your eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. A natural process opens up that's filled with grace, that's filled with goodness, and that's filled with blessing because it's filled with Jesus Christ. And it looks like some of the verses in which we'll read as we close. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But notice what it says, but watch yourself so that you also will not be tempted, or you also will be tempted. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving, just as Christ for your sake has forgiven you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Philippians 2, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And verse 5 is that classic verse that brings everything together beautifully. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, in light of your judgment on the cross and the judgment that you took for us, oh, God, give us grace and compassion and mercy to our brothers. Help us, Heavenly Father, always to look to the cross and that great judgment that you took for us, where you did for us what we could never do for ourselves, where you changed places with us, where you were betrayed and you were mocked and you were scourged and you were beaten and you died for what we deserved. Oh, Father, if we would meditate on this, this would make our judgments full of mercy. This would make our judgments tempered by the grace and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would judge, but it would be the judgment that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to think on that, meditate on that, even enjoy that now as we come to the table of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.